Okay, so I'll remind you that we are going through a newly proposed statement of faith for Heritage Christian Fellowship, and we are, if you will, teaching through this as a part of our disciple-making series, and with the goal in mind of all of us as disciple-makers learning, possessing, gaining, using this knowledge as a foundation for our disciple-making. And, you know, these things are extremely important to our Christian faith. We, as I have said in the past, you know, there's a reason why we have a statement of faith. It identifies us as believers. It identifies our theological positions. It identifies our interpretation of the Scriptures. What does the Bible say? What do we believe and why do we believe it? And if you will, kind of the reason why we're teaching through it is to it really express why we believe it and to open up the Scriptures and to look at what the Bible has to say about these matters and then to make clear descriptive statements about the theological positions that we hold from the Bible. And if you will, that kind of defines who we are as a body of people, our faith, the body of Christian teaching that we hold dear here at Heritage Christian Fellowship. And so with that, we, having made the first statement about the Bible, are making this second statement about the character and the nature of God himself. And of course, this would be right up there at the top of, you know, the most fundamentally important doctrines of the Christian faith, that, you know, who is God? Who is he? What is he like? And furthermore, the answer to that is he is who he has revealed himself to be and who he truly is in fact. And so we look to the Bible to see who God has revealed himself to be. And that is where we gain a perspective of the reality of who God is. God is, in truth, who he is, regardless, really, of what we think he is. He is who he is. And he has very clearly revealed in the Scripture who he is, what he is, what he is like, to some degree, and has given us revelation of those things. And so here we are trying to make a very clear statement about that. There are three more statements in the statement of faith about God. We have a statement on God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And Lord willing, we'll be going through those in the coming weeks here. And tonight we're going to end this statement on the character and the nature of God. And I'm going to go ahead and just read the whole statement that we made. God, there is only one true God who exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are equal in divine perfection, co-eternal, and execute distinct but harmonious offices. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is holy, sovereign, and personal. God knows all things, is everywhere present, and is all-powerful. God is love, gracious, and merciful, and in every way good. God is spirit, self-existent, and transcendent. Being the creator of all things, it is in him that we live and move and exist. And so tonight, we're going to focus really on those last two sentences, which say that God is spirit, self-existent, and transcendent. Being the creator of all things, it is in him that we live and move and exist. And, you know, I wanted to say that I wanted to kind of challenge you at the offset of this. And I know the last time I was up here teaching was about 3 weeks ago. And after the service, somebody said to me, "Why, that was a mouthful." Or, if you will, "That was a lot to say." And really, you know, we spoke for about an hour about God. And it really was a lot to say about God. But really, what can you say in an hour about God? You know, in fact, what can a human say about God? God being transcendent and being who he is, God, and being infinite, and we being finite, what can we really say about God? What can human vocabulary even describe about such a being? And so we're going to talk a little bit about that. But at the same time, okay, it's a lot to say about God. But I want to personally ask you, what do you believe about God? Do you even know what you believe about God? And if you have certain beliefs about God, why do you have those beliefs? And are those things that God has clearly revealed to you through his word? Are those things which are very clearly understood from the text of Scripture? Or are your beliefs about God formed by some other thing? Well, I've always been taught that. Or, you know, I learned that when I was a young kid. Or whatever other thing we might have, which might be the origin of our beliefs about God. But I want to challenge you and say, what do you believe about God? And furthermore, why do you believe it? And I wonder, with modern Christianity, how deep our knowledge and our understanding of God really goes. And it's no wonder why we're so easily taken by sin. We're so easily entertained by such base things. Because we know so little of God. We don't make much of God and enjoy him because we know so little about him. And we pay so little attention to him. When in fact, he is the most wonderful, marvelous, and glorious being that exists. Just the sight of his face will keep us entranced for the endless eons of eternity when we see him with our eyes. And yet, we're entertained, we're taken away by material things. Things that God speaks into existence with a word. We fashion and we make all sorts of gods that we give our attention and our time and our effort to, when all the while is the infinite, holy, majestic, awesome God who is there to be enjoyed. And, you know, as we make these statements about God, I hope that it's really challenging you to really understand who God is. Who have you always believed him to be? What is your Christian faith all about? What are you trusting in? Who are you trusting in? What is God really like? Are you really experiencing this God that he has revealed himself to be? What is your knowledge of God like? I hope those things are challenging to you, and I hope that as we're going through these things that there is a lot of new revelation for you from the Scripture about who God is, and if not, that these things are being solidified in your faith. Maybe you have learned them before and really need to come to a good grasp of them. Certainly as a disciple maker, these things are fundamental to your ministry in the body of Christ, to knowing who God is. What is he like? Amen? Okay, so then, the first thing here is God is spirit. God is spirit. And to say that God is spirit is to speak of the essence of his being. This is a difficult concept for us, as most of the things in the creation that we see have a physical nature. Not so with God. He is spirit. This is to say that he does not have a physical body or physical attributes. Okay? Now, many times in the Bible, we will run across what we call anthropomorphisms, right? Who can tell me what an anthropomorphism is? Anybody? Okay, ascribing human qualities to God. So, for instance, You might read in the scripture, the eyes of the Lord roam throughout the earth, looking for someone in whom he may show himself strong. Right? Well, that's an anthropomorphism. Why? Because we're ascribing a human physical characteristic of eyes to God. Okay? But God does not have eyes. It is an understanding that is, it's an analogy that we're using to describe who God is. You know, you see anthropomorphisms with things like, you know, scripture might say the trees of the field will clap their hands or the rivers will sing for joy. That kind of thing. We're ascribing these human characteristics. Do trees have hands? Well, no, they don't. But we are using those things as a metaphorical understanding of what they're like. So when we think about God, we have to understand God does not have a physical body and he does not have physical attributes. He says in the scripture that he is spirit. Okay, God is spirit. God, therefore, and on your handout, is a being that is not made of any matter and is unable to be perceived by our bodily senses. We should not think of God as having size or dimensions, even infinite ones, as we sometimes try to describe him with. Okay, so to say that God is infinitely huge really is not true, because God is transcendent. That would limit God. To say that God was huge or ascribe to him some kind of size would limit him. And indeed, he's not limited. He is limitless. He's infinite. And so we got to be careful about ascribing a size to God. Since God is a spiritual being, he is in a realm beyond our own, and it is a kind of existence which is far superior to our material existence. God has the ability to act within the material universe, but we have no ability to act in the immaterial. Okay? And so you see how we are very limited by dimensions. God is not limited by dimensions. He transcends them. And this is what it means that God is spirit. He doesn't have physical characteristics. To say that something would have a physical characteristic would mean that it would be bound by the physical laws of the universe. Because if it had a physical characteristic, it would have something like dimensions or size, right? Just like everything that exists. Every single material thing that exists has dimensions. Right? It has some kind of way that it can be measured. Right? It is not so with God. God is spirit. He is immaterial. He does not have physical attributes. And so John 4:24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen? Then also we are stating that God is self-existent. God is self-existent. Okay, now consider for a minute what that might mean. God is self-existent versus myself. I don't exist by myself, right? I was a created being. God is self-existent. This is to say, and on your handout, that God exists apart from the power or influence of any other being, force, or circumstance. The Lord is the creator of all things. Okay? So everything that can be named, everything that can be named, was created by God. Except God. Okay? And that's why we call God holy. That's what makes God other. He is unlike everything he created. He transcends it. He, God, is self-existent. Okay? More than that, it is he who defines the meaning, purpose, and value of all things. He is the very source of life, and everything in the entire creation is dependent on him, and he alone controls the destiny of his own creatures. God is sovereign in his creation, setting the limits of life and freedom for his creatures. He has no beginning or end. Rather, he is the beginning and the end. Right? You're familiar, many places in the scripture, God says, I am the beginning and I am the end. Right? And we are saying that God, being self-existent, is dependent on nothing, but that everything in the creation is dependent on God. Did you know that even the earth is held together by the power of God? That the planets are held in orbit by forces of nature which God has created? Forces which he can disrupt at any moment? Right? So when you think about God, I mean, think about these things. All this stuff, here it all is, you know. God made all these things and here they are. And they're working just like he made them to work. He's not up in heaven wondering what's going on down there. Right? God is sovereignly in control of his universe. He, God, and on your handout, is literally the source of all things. He is dependent on nothing. And his power and authority is the highest of all. He is not dependent on his creatures for happiness or any other thing. You know, I always hear this thing that God created man because he was longing for fellowship. You ever heard that? How silly. What kind of a God needs to create a man because he's longing for fellowship? He's lonely. God's lonely. So for the billions of eons of eternity past that God existed, he was lonely that whole time until he finally came up with the marvelous idea to create a man so that he wouldn't be lonely anymore. Now he can have fellowship. You get what I'm saying? You see how we limit God? And it comes in this nice, warm, little fuzzy package. God made man because he wanted fellowship. Therefore, you are of eternal value. Because God made you because he needed the fellowship and the free love that you would offer him. See, it comes in this nice, warm, little fuzzy package. And what it does is it denies the character and the nature of who God is. Okay, listen. God is not dependent on his creation for anything. That's what it means when we say God is self-existent. God existed in the eons of eternity. If we even want to try and ascribe time to it, all right? Before the creation was ever made. And God was eternally happy in himself and utterly fulfilled in his own being. Why? Because he is most worthy of praise. He is most excellent. He is most perfect. When God thinks of himself, he's caught away in rapturous thoughts of glory. Why? Because his is the glory. His is the highest, most excellent, beautiful, awesome, imaginable thing that can be. That's God. So he's utterly fulfilled in himself. That's what it means to be God. Amen? Here I am trying to use words again to describe God. You just can't do it. But it helps us. It really helps us to try and grasp who God is. Amen? And certainly God has used words to describe himself. But when we talk about God being self-existent, you need to understand something. God is not dependent on his creation for anything. How many times have you sat in church and heard the preacher say, God needs you to do this. And God needs you to do that. And don't you know, you're God's hands in the earth. And you're God's feet in the earth. And you're God's mouthpiece. And you know, God has all these needs. What kind of God is that? Does God really, I mean, is the world going to perish in its sin if you don't go preach the gospel? Come on. We really think highly of ourselves, don't we? It's amazing the things that we say about God and how we allow things to be said about God without really thinking past the end of our nose what we're really saying. You with me? Listen, God doesn't need you to do anything. Now, he might be overjoyed at your good service. He might be extremely happy to see a faithful son being obedient to his commandments. In fact, I know he is, because he says he is. Amen? But he doesn't need us to do those things. And when we start using those terms to describe God, we begin to define him to be someone he is not. Okay? God doesn't have any needs. He's God. Everything else in the creation has needs, but not God. And that's what it means when we say that he is self-existent. Amen? Are there any amens out there?
Amen.
All right. So then, if God is the source of life, if he's the source of everything, then he therefore transcends it and the dimension in which it exists. Okay? So what is the largest thing you can imagine in your imagination that exists? Okay? God transcends that. He's larger than that. He surpasses it. God is eternally self-dependent. Okay? So forever and ever in eternity past, and forever and ever in eternity future, God needs nothing. He is entirely dependent upon himself for his existence and his being. Okay? And yeah, I say that, you know, like when God made the creation, God spoke the limitless galaxies of the universe into existence, right? And it did not deplete his resources one iota. It was a small example of the creative power of God. God created these limitless galaxies, okay, because those are the exact ones he wanted to create. And if he wanted to create another 100 trillion galaxies that were five times as large as the ones he created, he could do that with a spoken word, and that would not deplete his resources one iota. Because he's infinitely almighty. He's infinitely all-powerful. He has infinite resources. He's God. Amen? That's who God is. He's self-existent. He's self-dependent. The creation of angels and men added nothing to God, for he existed billions and trillions of years eternally prior to their creation. He was perfectly blessed in himself before the first creature was ever called into being. And I would look at a scripture like Acts 17:24, when we talk about creatures being dependent on God. And this is on your handout. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. Amen? So right there, what does the scripture say? God doesn't need anything. He doesn't have needs. If God had needs, he wouldn't be God. Amen? Colossians 1:16 and 17 says, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." And so the scripture is saying that whatever it is that you could name, all things. How many things is all things? Everything, right? He is before that. God was before whatever existed. Okay? And furthermore, in him, all things hold together. Right? All things have their existence in the power of God. Everything in the universe is sustained by the power of God. God holds it together. Amen? God being eternal is before all things. He has always existed. He has neither beginning of days nor end of life. Hebrews 7:3. He always was, he is now, and always will be. Because of this truth, God stands alone like no other being in the universe, who is like unto thee, O Lord. Which is Exodus 15:11. God transcends the limits of time. He transcends the limits of time. The scripture affirms that heaven and earth will pass away, but God will remain forever. Amen? Even the ground we walk on, the Bible says, is going to pass away, but God remains forever. And on your handout, Psalm 102, 12 and then 25 through 28 says, "But thou, O Lord, dost abide forever, and thy name to all generations. Of old thou didst found the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. Even they will perish, but thou dost endure. And all of them will wear out like a garment. Like clothing thou wilt change them, and they will be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end. The children of thy servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before thee." Amen. The scripture says God will remain. He will abide forever. He is eternally self-existent. Eternally self-existent. God is not dependent on any other power or influence, being or force at all. He himself is the source of dependence for the entire creation. Amen? That's what it means when we say God is self-existent. God is self-existent. Is there any questions or comments at this point? Y'all are awfully quiet. Thank you, brother. Okay, then. God is transcendent. God is transcendent. And this on your handout. This is to say that God is surpassing the limits of the created universe. He is above and beyond all that is. To transcend is to rise above. It is to go beyond. It is to exceed and to surpass. This accurately describes God, but can be said about no other being. Okay? So when you think about God being transcendent, consider this. To say that God is transcendent describes him accurately. He is above and beyond, surpassing all that is. But that can be said about no other being. It's like when we talk about sovereignty, right? And we say that God is sovereign, and we know that sovereign means the supreme authority. And so how many sovereigns can there be? Only one, right? And so if God is the sovereign, then there's only one. Well, it's the same with transcendence. God is transcendent, and that can be said about no other being. God alone transcends, surpasses, rises above all that is. Okay? He's transcendent. And of course, that's in the ultimate sense. Because in the temporal sense, okay, and within the limits of the physical universe, some things can transcend other things. Just like with sovereignty, right? A governor could be sovereign in his territory. But he's not sovereign in the ultimate sense like God is. He's simply sovereign within the bounds of his jurisdiction, right? So it is with transcendence. You know, the guitar case transcends the size of the guitar. The guitar fits inside the guitar case, right? But God is ultimately transcendent, just like he's ultimately sovereign. So transcendence of God is in the ultimate sense. The word transcendent on your handout is defined as of surpassing excellence, superior, and supreme worth and ability. Outside of the limits of human knowledge, of such a nature that it cannot be realized in experience. Okay? So when we talk about transcendence in the ultimate sense, there it is, right there, written out for you in a definition. Look it up. I got that right out of the dictionary. Okay? It is of such a nature it cannot be realized. Why? Because whatever is created is not transcendent. It therefore cannot attain to that knowledge of transcendence because it's bound by limits. But God is infinite. God is transcendent. Therefore, he is beyond, surpassing in excellence, in superiority, in worth, in value, in ability. That's why the first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods beside me. I am the Lord. Right? And just so that we don't get the first one messed up, you know what the second one says? Don't make a graven image of anything in heaven or on earth below, because it is not going to properly represent me. Because if we take some created thing and we say, this is God, what have we done? We've not accurately described God. Why? Because God is self-existent, and he is transcendent, and he is spirit. Amen? And he's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. Amen? And so we can't make an image that represents God. We can't even make an imagination or an idea or a concept or a thought that represents God. All we can do is grasp certain degrees and levels of certain characteristics about God. Like we can understand his love, we can understand his mercy, we can understand his grace, we can understand these communicable attributes of God to some degree, right? But even then, we're just getting parts of God. We cannot attain to the knowledge of God. It is what? Too wonderful for me. Amen? That's what it means when we say God is transcendent. He's far beyond our wonder. He's far beyond our imagination. He's surpassing, right? And this is so beautiful about God. Consider the worth of God. Consider what he's worth and how we sell ourselves so short to give our time to something so menial as a created thing. And we put things in place of God. And we make much of those things instead of enjoying God, who's so marvelous and wonderful and beautiful and powerful. He is the pinnacle of every desire we could ever have, the fulfillment of the deepest longings of our soul. And we sell ourselves so short. Amen? Surpassing excellence, supreme worth, superior ability. These words accurately describe God. For instance, consider that God's omniscience states that he transcends time, having a perfect and complete knowledge of future events. Not only does he surpass all the physical limits of the universe, but he even surpasses the spiritual limits of things, such as our thoughts and our feelings. And so it is said that he knows our words before they are even on our lips. Consider transcendence now. He even transcends the thoughts that are going on inside our mind. Now we're not even in the physical universe, are we? As a matter of fact, that thought hasn't even turned into a word and come out of our mouth yet, and God knows it completely. That's what the scripture says. Talk about transcendence. It's not just in size. It's not just in dimensionality. It's in spirituality. It's in the knowledge of every possible piece of data that could be known, like thoughts that are in our mind before they even come out on our lips. That's transcendence also. Okay? God transcends above and below, right? If I rise to the heights, thou art with me. If I descend into the depths of Sheol, thou art there with me. Thy right hand will guide me, right? Where can I go to flee from your spirit? Right? God is everywhere. He transcends it. Every part of God is in every single place. All of God is everywhere all the time. We were talking about omnipresence last time we met. Right? And this is an unimaginable thing to think about God. He is transcendent. Okay? Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6. Says, Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou dost know when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thoughts from afar. Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down, and art intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, thou dost know it all. Thou hast enclosed me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. That's what we mean when we say God is transcendent. You see how all those truths that we just discussed are revealed in such a few short verses of Scripture? If you just stop and ponder what's really being said there, imagine how in your quiet time you could just read those six verses of the Psalms. And you could sit and you could ponder what these things really mean about God. You could meditate upon those truths. And you could say, Lord, show me great and mighty things which I do not know. And in just a few short words, God is saying volumes about who he is. Amen? Okay, then. So we say that God is the creator of all things. God is the creator of all things. The Bible clearly states that God is the creator of all things. Could I get somebody to look up Exodus chapter 20, verse 11? Someone? Rosie? Of course, we're all familiar with Genesis 1:1, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay? What do we know from that? Well, we know there was a beginning. Beginning for what? Well, we're assuming for the material universe, right? Because when the Bible uses words like heavens and earth, it's using words that describe everything that's in the material universe. So in the beginning of the material universe, God created. Right? God created. The Bible clearly states that God is the creator of all things. What you got there, Rosie? Amen. So, here's the question. How many days did God use to create the heavens and the earth? Six. Good. That's what I came up when I heard that verse too. 6 days. Right? So what does the Bible mean when it says God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days? Anybody? Hit the nail right on the head, Carol. I'm sorry. I don't mean to be so cynical. It's just funny to me that the Bible can say something like that. And we've got all these other ideas about how long it took God to create the heavens and the earth. And by the way, it didn't take him 6 days. He chose to do it in 6 days in that specific way that he ordained to do it, right? And then he chose to rest on the seventh because that's what he wanted to do. Because he's God and he can do anything. And if he wanted to do it in 6 seconds, he could have done that. If he wanted to do it in 6 nanoseconds, he could have done that, right? Or if he wanted to do it in 600 million years, he could have done that. And you know what the Bible would say? In 600 million years, God created the heavens and the earth. But the Bible doesn't say that, does it? No, it doesn't. It says in 6 days he created the heavens and the earth. And it says that in a plethora of places. Amen? And those words are affirmed and attested by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So, God created all things. We see very clearly all the members of the Trinity involved in creation. So, for instance, earlier I read Colossians 1:16, right? Which says, "For by him all things were created." Who is the him in Colossians 1? Jesus, God the Son. Here's what the Bible says about Jesus, God the Son. "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him." That's what it says about the Son. Right? Of course, we could look up a plethora of verses, but in the Bible, we very clearly see all the members of the Trinity involved in the creation process. If he is the creator of all things, consider this. What does it mean that God is the creator of all things? Okay? Well, he is the rightful owner, proprietor, and possessor of all beings, power, and dominion. If God made it, listen, he owns it. It's his. It belongs to him. Amen? That's implied. It's implicit in the idea that he created it. When considered, this truth alone should produce an holy awe in us. I mean, if you just stop to think that God created everything, imagine what this God must be like. Have you ever seen something that's extremely majestic? Well, certainly you have. I mean, look out here at the Sandy Mountains, right? I was in Alaska last summer, and I could not believe the size of the mountains. I mean, it was just awesome. I mean, you couldn't drive down the highway without just being blown away by the majesty of the size of the mountains. And it's just one little blip on the map. You know, it's just one little spot in the earth. One little corner over there that God made. You know? And you got things like, you know, Jupiter. It's like 1,300 times the size of the earth or something like that. And it's just a small planet in the size of planets out there. Right? Or, you know, consider the sun. You know, I don't know all these measurements and things, but consider the sun. The thing is just there burning, and it's got this energy, and it's, you know, so many thousands times the size of the earth. And that thing's just out there burning. I mean, imagine, just consider the immensity, the enormity of such a thing. It's just one little blip in God's map. You know, we have one little solar system with 9 planets or however many there are. And you know, that's just one little thing in the one galaxy that we're in, the Milky Way, which is huge beyond human comprehension. I mean, we can hardly grasp it, right? Which is just one little galaxy. It's just one little blip on God's map. Consider what it means that God created all things. And I mean, we look around at all the things. This is what man's been doing for 6,000 years. He looks at all the things. And he says, "Wow, look at all the things." You know, we got these guys who go to school till they're 58 years old, learning about the eye, or learning about the skin, or learning about some deep sea creature in the bottom of the ocean in Australia. Look at all the things. Right? They're just one little blip. They're just one little thing. What about God? What must He be like? You with me? This is what I'm saying. To consider this one little simple truth that God is the creator of all things should create in us a holy awe, a holy fear, a reverence of God's being, that we would never speak another profane thing as long as we live. If we could just grasp what God is really like. Amen? I don't know, when I think about God being the creator, I just get taken away with these kinds of thoughts. God began from nothing. He created everything just as He saw fit. The vast limits of the galaxies were spoken into existence by the almighty power of God. Hebrews 11:3 says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." In other words, God made everything out of nothing. Try that one on for size. God made everything out of nothing. You got me. That's an awful lot of things to make out of nothing. Right? You with me? Where'd it come from? A one-celled amoeba in a swamp somewhere? Where'd the swamp come from? Right? You with me? I mean, listen. You have simply to open your eyes to see the hand of God. Amen? God created the heavens and the earth. If then God is the creator, on your handout, He is also the owner or possessor of everything. It is therefore self-evident that everything exists for God. Consider this. God made it. It belongs to Him. He made it for His own purpose, whatever it was. Even if He's going to give it away. You know, let's say I'm a craftsman and I make a clock. And I want to give it to my brother. So I make a clock and I give it to my brother. Well, I made the clock for my brother, right? No. No, I made the clock for me. And it's my good pleasure to give it to my brother. Ultimately, I'm serving myself. Because what I want to do and what I delight in is giving a clock to my brother. You with me? So in this ultimate sense, the fact that God made everything suggests that He made everything for Himself. And of course, the Bible affirms this again and again. Everything was created and exists for God. If things were created by Him, then they are also created for Him. This the Bible affirms again and again, like 1 Corinthians 8:6. "Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through Him." Amen. Colossians 1:16, "For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, both visible and invisible, including men and angels," right? "Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by Him and for Him." Now, what does this say? Well, what it says is God's the creator. He therefore owns it. He possesses it. Therefore, it is made for His purpose. And so the scripture says something like Proverbs 16:4. "The Lord works out everything for His own ends, even the wicked for the day of disaster." Right? God has made everything for His own ends, for His own self-serving purposes. Okay? Everything was made for God. We exist for the purposes of God. We're the creature. He's the creator. He's infinitely transcendent above us. We are finite. Right? He is eternally self-dependent. We are eternally dependent on God for our existence. Right? He's the creator. We are the creature. God, get this, has sovereign prerogative over everything that exists. In other words, don't you ever question God and his purposes. Because when he's ready to take your breath, he's going to take it. Amen? That should create a holy fear in us. It should create a reverence in us for who God is. Especially if he's given us high and holy commandments. Like, love one another as I have loved you. We ought to be searching for ways to love one another. Amen? Romans 9:21 says this. Or does not the potter have the right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? That's a rhetorical question. Paul asks about 10 of those in Romans 9. And they imply the answer in the question. So, does not the potter have the right over the clay? Answer? Yes, absolutely. He's the potter. Not only is God the potter, he made the clay too. Right? Everything exists for God. Since God created the universe out of nothing, it is his and will always serve his purpose. As he shaped creation without any interference from anyone, he will bring creation to its desired end. No power can frustrate God in his purpose to complete the process started in creation and revealed in Scripture. Okay? God created all things. And lastly, God, it is in him that we live and move and exist. Okay? It's in him that we live and move and exist. Now, that comes from Acts chapter 17, right? That's a verbatim quote right out of the scriptures. When we consider this thought, that it's in him that we live, that we move, that we exist, I want to put that under the topic providence. When you think about providence, this is what it means. That God is governing his creation by a mighty providence. It is God who gives life and breath and everything else for all to richly enjoy. The entire creation is absolutely dependent on God for its existence. Okay, so think about what we're saying here. If God is self-dependent and depends on nothing, and that everything in the creation is dependent on God, that means that nothing can exist unless God gives it the resources it needs to exist. Amen? Friends, I want to tell you, that answers a lot of questions about life. If you take it to its logical conclusions. Nothing exists apart from the resources that God grants for existence, both for men and for angels. You know, the devil's not just running around out here like a roaring lion unleashed. He's definitely running around like a roaring lion. And you know what he's doing? He's doing God's bidding. He is the servant of the Lord. He was created by God for God's purposes. And you know what? That's exactly what he's doing. Fulfilling the purposes of the Almighty God. And if God wants to snuff him out today, guess what's going to happen? History. Toast. Right? But God hasn't chosen to do that. God has a different plan, and it's working out just like God wants it to. That's why the scripture says, Ephesians 1:11, that he works out everything according to the counsel of his own will. Right? God, we exist in him. We move in him. We live in him. Right? The entire creation is absolutely dependent on God for its existence. Both calamity and well-being come from the Lord. Did you hear that? Let me say that again. Both calamity and well-being come from the Lord. That's what the Bible says in black and white. Let me tell you something, friends, family, that answers a lot of questions about life. A lot of questions. I could put it another way. God is in control. Amen? That's what we mean when we say it is in Him that we live and move and exist. Amen? And I want you to know, you are the sons of glory. You're God's saints. You're the joy of all the earth. You're the object of His love. His surpassing love, and the object of the surpassing riches of His grace. No good thing will He withhold from you. And no one can bring a charge against you because you've been chosen by God. And the Bible says that God works everything for your good if you love God and you've been called according to His purpose. This God, the one we're describing here, is your loving Heavenly Father who has your best interest in His mind. And ain't nobody going to thwart His plan. Friends, your life rests firmly in His hand. And in Him, you can trust. He is a solid, everlasting rock. Amen? So you know what? You can rest. Knowing these things about God, you can rest. Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, "Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You will find rest for your soul. That's what the Lord said. Why are we so weary? Why are we so torn? Why are we ruled by fear and strife? Why? When we have a God like this, who has a love like that. Amen? Listen, God is a refuge and He's a strength. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He is a very present help in time of trouble. Amen? I tell you, I just had a week and a half off. And I did nothing. I rested. You know? The whole time I felt guilty. It's just part of my human nature, you know? Got to be out doing something, conquering the world, you know? You know how people are. But you know what I was taken back with? As soon as I went on a trip, got back into town. Man, I'm hearing about people dying. I'm hearing about people got cancer all around me. I could tell you more. My wife and I were up late with a couple struggling in their marriage. All around us is suffering and all these things. And all the while, we're giving so little attention to God. And God has got His arms wide open like this, saying, "Come unto me if you're weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You'll find rest for your souls." He says, "Learn of me." He says, "Because I'm meek, I'm lowly, I'm gentle in heart." I tell you, it's amazing to me. World from all around. I'm running way down the road here with the rabbits, aren't I? Both calamity and well-being come from the Lord. It is God who ultimately determines the events of the day. Okay? That's what we mean when we say it is in him that we live and move and exist. The Bible presents a God who is providential and sovereign. That's the God we believe in. Because that's who God is. Amen? It is God who ultimately determines the events of the day. Nothing happens unless he allows it. The Lord even feeds and clothes his enemies, giving them day by day the opportunity to turn away from their sins in repentance. No one lives unless God permits it, and no one dies unless God permits it. God is sovereign over life and over death. Let me give you Exodus 4:11. The Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Or who makes him deaf or mute? Or who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" That's Exodus 4:11. Friends, that answers a lot of questions about life. Answers a lot of questions about life. How about Deuteronomy 32:39? "See now that I am he, and there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal. And there is no one who can deliver from my hand." That's quite a statement from God. Quite a statement. I want to tell you, that answers a lot of questions about life. A lot of questions. How about Isaiah 45:6-7? "There is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these." Tsunamis sweep by a few beaches these days? Isaiah 45:6-7 answers a lot of questions about tsunamis. First Samuel 2:6-8 says, "The Lord kills and the Lord makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them." The Bible makes some astounding statements about God. It really does. It's very clear in presenting who God is. The shocking thing is how men rebel against God on the earth. And by their words, thoughts, and deeds, shake their fist in his face constantly, day after day. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing. All of the beings in creation are therefore dependent on God. He is the provider and sustainer of life. God literally sustains everything in heaven and earth. This is what we call providence. He determines the weather and the seasons, the rising and the falling of nations and kings. Indeed, the entire creation is under the rule of his sovereign hand. And I would read something like Job 34:14. "If it were his intention and he withdrew his spirit and his breath, all mankind would perish together and man would return to the dust." Or how about Job 37:5-12? It says, "God's voice thunders in marvelous ways. He does great things beyond our understanding. He says to the snow, 'Fall on the earth,' and to the rain shower, 'Be a mighty downpour,' so that all men he has made may know his work. He stops every man from his labor. The animals take cover. They remain in their dens. The tempest comes out from its chamber, the cold from the driving winds. The breath of God produces ice, and the broad waters become frozen. He loads the clouds with moisture. He scatters his lightning through them. At his direction, they swirl around over the face of the whole earth to do whatever he commands them. Amen? God alone determines the length of our days, Job 14:5. The measure of personal freedom that we possess, and even the amount of wealth and prosperity that we have is determined by God. 1 Chronicles 29:11 says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, thine is the dominion, O Lord, and thou dost exalt thyself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from thee, and thou dost rule over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and it lies in thy hand to make great and to strengthen everyone." That's what the Bible says about God. We therefore live and move and have our being because of and for God and his purposes. Amen? And so I'll end with this. Romans 11:33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Shall we pray? God, our Father, Lord, we see these things in the Bible that you have revealed about yourself, and indeed, we have a holy fear. God, there is a reverence. There is an awe of your being, which is beyond our comprehension. It's too wonderful for us. We cannot attain it. But God, we look at your being. We consider who you are. You're so awesome. You're so fabulous. You're so wonderful. God, we thank you for who you are. We worship you. Lord, you're awesome. And Father, I want to ask for all who are within my hearing of these things which we have said about you tonight. Even though we hear of your great power and fearful judgments and threatenings which come from your lips, I pray that you would reveal to us, God, how you have extended a hand of grace and mercy to a lost and rebellious world. And I pray, dear God, as we spoke of your great love and mercy many weeks ago, that we would come to know, Lord, that you do have our best interest in mind and that we can find a refuge in you if we'll come to you in repentance. God, I pray that you'll make that real to each and every one of us. Lord, I pray that we would come to know who you are, indeed, who you really are. And I pray, Father, that we would not be so afraid that we would hide in the bushes with guilty Adam. But that, God, we would come into the light, repenting of our sins, seeking your forgiveness and your mercy, which you're freely offering to us through the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus. God, make that message clear to us, I pray. And Lord, in the coming weeks, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to see these things so clearly in the Scripture and help us to come to know who you are and be in awe of your person, of your work, of all that you are and all that you are doing. God, I pray that you would stir up in us a holy desire and holy affections that worship you, that lift you up and make much of you and seek to enjoy you. Lord, please do these things in us. We thank you for your love to us, and God, we thank you for your word to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.